Back to Luke. Luke 12. Verse 42. Start in 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even unto all? And this parable about seeking the kingdom of God instead of all the other stuff. And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household? To give them their portion of food or meat in due season. Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. We're going to spend a little time on this word, in due season. Due season is the word. Kairos again. And it's a season or a time that has nothing to do with our understanding of it. The due season is that word kairos, which always means that it's a surprise when it happens. It's a word that has to do with, first of all, it's a new thing. Second of all, it's never when we expect it. So, because of that, the fear of the Lord has to keep you in this state of readiness at all times. There's never a place nor a time when you think you have more time. We've talked many times, this is the evil of the dispensation theology that says certain things have to happen in time before this end of the due season shall be. You all know about the idea that he can't come until the temple is rebuilt, blah, blah, blah. Right? So again, it's always that your heart and your mind is on this mystery of God and not on the world. Now we're going to look at a bunch of due seasons. Let's go to let's start in Matthew 8.
Matthew 11?
Matthew 8. Starting verse 28. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time or before the due season? We've spent a lot of time in the past talking about that the demons were the first one to recognize that he was the Son of God, which sounds incredibly weird.
Seems incredibly significant.
Seems really significant that they would recognize that.
Remember, the demons are locked in space without regard to time. So the demons know more about time than we do. They can go back and forth in space without being limited by time. We are in time and space, limited by both space and time. And the third is no time nor no space, which is eternity. But the demons cannot enter into time without the things that we've talked about illicit drugs, about illicit sex, or about that inviting them. Has somebody got something to say, or it seems like we're not here? Everybody, who's not here? So if you're not here, you're not telling us? All right. Let's go to Matthew 16. Verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting him, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times or the due season? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed.
It doesn't seem to fit how we view hypocrisy.
Well, this is one of many. This was both an aspect of both the Sadducees and the Pharisees.
But what makes them a hypocrite? Because they can't see correctly?
No, the hypocrite is because they want to wait until they see a sign. So that in the meantime, they're just continuing their own lives. Understand that?
Yes.
They're going to wait until God zaps them on the head. Wait till God interferes with their lives. They don't understand the humility of Jesus. Neither do we. For we still seek a sign.
I remember wanting God with all my heart, but I wanted it my way. It just didn't die.
All right, let's go to Matthew 21.
The previous one, didn't that also a Herod one? Matthew 16, we just got finished reading. Isn't that also what Herod wanted? Through sign?
I don't know. Verse.
It's a pretty big chapter.
33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits thereof, or of it. And again, the word for when, and when the time of the fruit drew near, is the same word, kairos. Let's go to 26 now, Matthew 26.
Well, this chronos. Never mind.
Well, you'd think this one would should be chronos instead of kairos. And I can't understand why it isn't.
Well, chronos is just a measurement of time, isn't it?
Well, chronos is in, yeah, it's in... Chronos has to do with time as man understands it. Kairos has to do with time as God sees it. That's the fundamental sort of catch-all. So here, but again, to me, this it's kairos there, but to me it should be chronos, and I don't understand why, so I'm just confessing that.
Why do you think this should be chronos?
Because it's the time of the fruit, and that is something that's in time. All right? Why don't you close that door? All right. Let's go to Mark 1. This is the predicate for everything else. Didn't we study it? I thought, never mind, let me look at it. I was distracted.
No, it's 21.
Okay.
So where are we going, Mark?
Oh, this is, yeah, no. No, this is good. Matthew, we're going to go back to Mark in a minute. Go to Matthew 26, verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover with the house of my disciples. So again here, his time is God's time, so it's definitely kairos. Okay?
What's definitely kairos? This particular verb.
The time.
Use,
my time.
Use of time, yeah.
Christ's time.
Yeah. Christ's time is God's time.
And what was the other chronos?
Chronos is
beginning of 26.
Huh?
I'm just trying to catch up with that.
Number
21. 21 was kairos. 21:34 was kairos. I mean, it was chronos. Should have been. I thought it should be chronos,
gotcha.
But it's really kairos. Okay, now let's go to Mark.
Why don't you rely on this is due season kairos.
Yeah. Right, this is kairos. That's what we're studying. Mark 1, verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the gospel. So again, Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry, time is fulfilled. The purpose of time was fulfilled, which is unbelievable.
Not just that it's coming, not at that point.
No, it's done. Time is fulfilled.
When he got ready for his ministry?
When he was really when it was fulfilled when he was baptized.
Well, that's pretty serious stuff that happened. I mean, you know, Holy Spirit came down as a dove, and the voice spoke, and in the 40 days, you know, that was pretty serious mantle or something.
No, of course.
It wasn't just when it came out of the grave that it, or on the cross, you know.
We've said for years that it was finished at the cross when he said it's finished. Here, it seems to contradict it, for he's saying the time, the kairos, is fulfilled. It was fulfilled when he was baptized. Now, that was the reason he could say the time was fulfilled there, is the baptism was his burial. As Son of Man, and it was a prefiguration, a type of that which was to be fulfilled 42 months later. So it's fulfilled in type, now 42 months later it's fulfilled in actuality. Okay? All right, let's go to Luke now, Luke 19. No, let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Starting verse 3. But no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his presence. Now, the time in verse 6, that he might be revealed in his time. Why did it take? I mean, first of all, you obviously know that I preach and believe with everything in me that it's talking about every man that's the Antichrist, the one that opposes himself and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, because he judges. That the only way that's defined is back to Genesis. Those that ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would know good and evil. So, here he's sitting in the temple showing himself that he is God. He doesn't show anybody else. Everybody else thinks he's a fool. But he shows himself. But in reality, because he uses his mind, which is of the curse, he opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God is sitting in the temple of God. And that's the naos, not just the Holy of Holies in the holy place. He sitteth in the, and that's you. Now you don't think that your mind is this. You can say it is, but your actions show it isn't. You don't believe it. You still use your mind to try to understand the mystery of God. It can't be done. You still then use your mind in your daily activities, and you do it with, that's fine. This is what everybody does. So you continually show yourself that you're God.
Amen.
And everything we've studied about being in a state of readiness is to stop that. If you knew that the end would be at noon today, every one of us would stay in a state of complete abandonment of self. There would be nothing that could cause you to return to your mind for any reason. But since you believe you have time, you return to your mind and think that you have, but it's fine. I can preach that whatsoever is not of faith is sin till hell freezes over. Nobody will believe it. What? Whoever's not of faith is something that you've used your mind for. That's not of faith by definition. It can't be.
What about using my mind to help someone else? Is that not of faith? I'm serious.
The only thing that's faith that worketh by love.
Alright.
If you have to figure it out, it probably isn't of faith.
Well, John, Martin, and I were doing hours of taking away yesterday, climbing up the road to the top of the greenhouse with heavy stuff all day. I must have told him 30 times, "Duck, keep your head low. Keep your head low, or you'll bang it." And every time I had to remind him. One time I didn't. After 30 times of telling him to duck, I figured he finally got it. Bam.
Let's go to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. Let's start in verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, really has begotten us from above, unto an alive hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept or garrisoned by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold testings or temptations, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that it perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing or the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom not seeing, whom having not seen you love, and whom though you now see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should call, that should follow. Searching what or what manner of time even the prophets, with a few exceptions, didn't see the time. They saw far better than we, but Daniel was the only one that saw the time with great specificity. The 70 weeks of Daniel were right on the mark when exactly when he was crucified. So all the other prophets, they didn't prophesy with that kind of precision. And that's why Daniel was so admired in the, and why it was such a big deal at the time of Christ, because all Jews that had were in any way able to move back to Jerusalem or the surrounding areas because they knew the 70 weeks of Daniel was up and the age of Messiah was about to begin. Now, most of the people that believe in Christ now think the age of Messiah is still yet to be. What do you believe? You believe it's yet to be? If you are just doing the same thing in any other Gentile world, it's evident you believe that it's yet to be, that we're not in the age of Messiah. You can say you believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, in your flesh, but you still depend on Adam instead of Christ. Just as Paul condemned with great specificity those that were like cancer to the church, because they said the resurrection was past already. They may say it was past and it's going to come again, but to say it's past already leaves you, it's like you're left to your own devices. The question is, what do you believe? Do you believe you're left to your own devices? Truly believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, in your flesh? You truly believe that he is your life? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13. Verse 3, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him, or by him, by the power of God, toward you. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Now again, remember, reprobates is a technical word in the law. It means one incapable of repentance. You can repent after the world and say you're sorry, but you can't repent godly repentance, because godly repentance is repentance not to be repented of, because you know you're dead. You know your mind is dead. You know your emotions are dead. You bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You cast down all these beautiful and wonderful imaginations that you have. And all that wonderful advice the high places give you, you cast it down. Now, all those things that you think are good and right and proper, each one of them is something that you have to come out of during these coming out of the 49 gates of impurity before Pentecost. Everything that you think is good, and so on that precious day of Pentecost that we celebrate, even though it's happened 2,000 years ago, you stand empty, totally empty, for God, maybe for the first time in your life, truly having the mind of Christ, which is empty. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it something, not something to be grasped, to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation. Reputation as Kino, empty to the point of a vacuum, 24 hours a day. How can I live like that? That's the question that the faithless have asked since the beginning of time.
So who have asked that?
The faithless.
I'm afraid that's what you said.
All this can be wonderful philosophy, but it isn't known to you, really known, unless you know that he's in you. And the only way you can know that he's in you is stop using the things that you used for your whole life. And if you're still alive at the end, and maybe this faith thing has some merit. Maybe the mind of Christ is the way to go. Maybe you truly cast down every imagination and every high place and every thought, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Maybe that really means it. Consider these things.